by many authors. And yet it agrees. That's the most amazing thing about it. It agrees. Yes. I've heard people say, oh, there's contradictions in the scriptures. And my first words to them is, show me one. Yes. You see, they've heard somebody say that.
Right.
And all they do is repeat it. Uh-huh. Don't know what they're talking about. Amen. Sounds like a politician, doesn't it?
Amen. Yes, sir.
In all honesty, this book has no contradictions. Now there are some things that give us more detail than others. For instance, if you're reading the Gospels, you're going to find more details in one than you find in the other. But that doesn't contradict what's been said. It only adds to what's been said. Speaking of adding to, one of the major dangers in our day and time is the reality that many are adding to the Word of God.
Amen.
Are taking from the Word of God. And lifting passages out of context. And using it to prove some doctrine that you've conjured up in your sleep one night. And that's basically what's happened. Every offshoot from true Christianity is there because someone had some kind of a vision or a thought ushered on out of hell, and it smells like brimstone when you hear it. Now, what I said to you is a mouthful, because from every avenue, and if I went through all of the departures from the truth tonight and showed you those things, we'd be here till midnight. I'll try to deal with some of those on our next meeting. But it's a shame and a disgrace before God how men will take Scripture. And here's the thing about it. Every revision of the Bible from the authorized text that hopefully you have in your hand, but every revision from the authorized text is there to prove some theory that some man or some woman has, and it's a disgrace to the Word of God. So when you read the RSV, the NIV, the PhD, and the ORG, then you're going to find out that every one of them are written to try to prove some false theory rather than truth. There is a major difference between truth and theory. But the Word of God is true. You can trust it. I can trust it. I do trust it. I trust what God has held together through all these centuries and brought it to our listening, brought it to our reading, brought it to our hands to carry about and be proud of the fact that we carry a Bible that God has given us.
Sure.
Don't be ashamed. I said this last week. Don't be ashamed of your Bible. Don't hide it when folks come to visit. Keep it laying out where folks can see it. When the family comes, keep it out. Don't hide it. You may have some family that don't agree with it. Even more so, keep it out. We need to be confronted with the Word of God. By the way, on a daily basis, listen to me, on a daily basis, if you're a child of God, on a daily basis, you need to devour some of the Word of God. Just take time to do it. If it's only a few verses, you need to take time to devour some of the Word of God every day of your life. Why? Because it's food for your soul. You need it. If you eat breakfast, take some Word of God with you. Because your soul needs nourishment just like your body needs nourishment.
Sir.
As a matter of fact, even more so in most cases. Amen. Most of us could get by without a few meals, but we need that spiritual food every day of our lives. Many times more than one day, or one time a day, I mean. In chapter number 11 of 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that some things are going to happen in the days to come. As a matter of fact, he is warning the Corinthian believers that it's already present with them. Here in chapter number 11, we're looking at verse number 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Now listen carefully. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. I'll tell you something about that in a moment. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, let's clear something up quickly tonight. First of all, there are no apostles today. An apostle is one who is an eyewitness to the resurrected Lord. And you haven't seen with your eyes the resurrected Lord. I was preaching on the radio in Florida on Mormonism, pointing out some of the errors, and two of their apostles came to visit me. They introduced themselves. Do you remember when this happened? They introduced themselves as apostles. I said, oh. And they said, I'd like to have your notes that you're using on the radio. I said, you can't have the notes I use on the radio. Amen. You're free to listen anytime you want to, but you don't get my notes. And I said, now you say you're an apostle. Yes, sir. Show me a sign. Show me a sign. They kind of looked at each other and looked back at me. I said, if you're an apostle, I want you to show me a sign that you are an apostle. And they just looked at me right strange-like. And I said, are you fellows even saved? Do you even know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we're apostles of the church. So, there are a lot of janitors in churches too. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, as far as we know, but they don't know anything. They know Moroni, which is baloney. You see, there's an addition to the Word of God. The Book of Mormon is as much a lie as the morning newspaper or the morning news broadcast. So they couldn't show me a sign. And I invited them to leave. And they said, well, let me ask you something. How do you know that you're saved? I said, well, I know I'm saved because I haven't mopped the floor up with you already. That's exactly what I said to them. And they removed themselves from the building. Foolishness ought not be put up with, folks. Huh? And you're not going to come on my turf and bring your garbage without me casting you out. That's all there is to it. And I'm not going to wish them Godspeed. The Word of God tells me not to do that. I'm not interested in their movement. I'm not interested in their lies. I'm interested in what God has given us as the truth to declare. Now, they're false preachers. I can tell you the fact that I think I can be fair in saying that a good 75% of men who stand in pulpits Sunday after Sunday do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and are false witnesses. Now, let me just prove that by saying this. When a man stands in the pulpit and tries to put you under bondage to himself, or to some strange thing from the Word of God, he's a false apostle, a false preacher, a false witness of the truth. We're not under law, folks. We're under grace. As a matter of fact, the greatest discovery you'll make after God saving you is for you to understand you're not under law, you are under grace. It'll be a great day when you understand that you're not dealing with a God that's angry, but with a God that has mercy and grace to spare. The cross made the difference. On the far side of the cross, God's angry. On this side of the cross, God's anger has been pacified.
Yes, sir.
Where did that happen?
Jesus.
At the cross. At the cross. Now that's a marvelous thing. And most people have never caught that yet. Some of you probably sitting here right now have not come to that truth. When you do, we may just see you shout a little bit. When you understand that God's anger is pacified at the cross. God took His anger out on His own Son against our sins. God hates sin. He's angry with sin every day. Angry with the sinner every day. But that anger is pacified 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross to pay the price for our sins. So tonight we're not dealing with a God that's so angry that we see fire and smoke coming from the mountain. Remember? God was so angry with the children of Israel, He caused the earth to open up and swallowed up a bunch of them. He was angry because they decided they didn't want that pictured the Word of God. They wanted something else that He sent the birds in. And guess what happened? They ate it till they threw it up through their nostrils. God gets angry when folks don't believe Him and trust Him. But Jesus went to Calvary and pacified that anger. That's why you and I are still alive tonight, because every one of us have done something that God could have easily killed us for.
Yes.
Huh? Oh, yeah. As a matter of fact, we probably done something that God did kill somebody for.
Right.
Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for the Word of God. This book, this Bible that you and I hold in our hand, as far as the Old Testament's concerned. By the way, the reason we know the Old Testament so is because both Jesus and Paul quote the Old Testament. Jesus quoted the Old Testament time and time again. And Jesus talked about Abel's death. And then He talked about another death that's mentioned in 2 Chronicles. The Old Testament in Jesus' day consisted of 39 books. How many's in yours? 39 books. But it was arranged differently. And it still is as far as the Jew is concerned. As a matter of fact, where the Jew is concerned, his Bible begins with Genesis and it ends with 2 Chronicles. Now, 2 Chronicles comes early in the Old Testament, doesn't it, where we're concerned? But when Jesus referred to those two deaths, He put His approval on from Genesis to 2 Chronicles, which is the last book in the Jewish Bible. So when you read that, don't be confused by it, because the arrangement is different in our Bibles than it is in the Jews' Bible. So when you pick up a Jewish Bible and it ends in 2 Chronicles, don't think all these others are left out. They're all in there. So Jesus legitimized the Old Testament from cover to cover. Paul legitimized the Old Testament from cover to cover. Simon Peter legitimized the Old Testament from cover to cover. Simon Peter said it came not by the will of man, but by holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
So they penned what God told them to pen, and we have the Bible. The same authority in Genesis to Revelation. The same power, the same truth. The same God, the same Holy Ghost,
yes,
from Genesis to Revelation.
Yes.
And so as we read our Bibles, we can read it with great confidence, knowing that this is so. What this book says is so. It's not a mathematical book, though when it deals with mathematics, it's so. It's not a geographical book, though when it deals with geography, it's so. It's not a science book, But if it speaks of science, it's so. And science, time and time again, has proved that this book is so. Isn't that amazing? I really shouldn't even say it that way. Science has just agreed that this book is so. They haven't proven anything because it doesn't need to be proven. It's already proven. Let me tell you how you can prove the Word of God. Believe it. Amen. Believe it. And when you believe it and it starts working in your life and God starts doing things in your life, you can stand as a witness to the fact that book is so. Yes. My brother mentioned this morning that God is in control. The circumstances of your day are in the hand of the Lord God Almighty. Amen. How often do we complain about things about us? I'd say on a daily basis, wouldn't you? And really what we're doing, we're saying, God, you just shouldn't have done it this way. Why did it happen like this? From time to time, I'll be busy doing something and something will happen. You just go haywire. And my mind wants to say, Lord, why did this have to happen? But my heart says, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. God's in control. Yeah. A few days ago, one of the ladies from Florida called us. And she said, Brother Larry, I just want to thank you for teaching us that God is in control. She said, you'll never know how many times my mind has gone to that truth. When things look like it's upside down, my heart goes to that truth. God is in control. And the peace returns. We sang that song tonight. Dawn sang it so eloquently. But there is peace when God speaks. When God speaks, there's peace. When you can hear from God, and when you read this book, you're hearing from God. I wonder how many times I've walked into a hospital room or a sick room and just ask them, is there something from the Scripture I could read for you? And 9 times out of 10, you know what they'll say? Psalm 23. And I wonder how many times I've read Psalm 23. I wonder how many times I've preached through Psalm 23. My. What a comfort to know that the shepherd is leading every step of the way. And here's where most folks find their comfort. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What a blessing just to know that God is with me. In the valley, on the mountaintop, when I'm sick, when I'm feeling well, when the body hurts, when it doesn't, the shepherd is there. And the shepherd cares for the sheep. I love the thought. When the sheep get kind of out of kelter, you are listening. My dad used to call it kicking out of the traces. You don't know what that is. This means the horse has kicked his leg out from the trace, out from where it needs to be. It needs to be back inside that trace so he can do the job he's supposed to do. And every once in a while, we like to kick out of the traces. Every once in a while, a little sheep kind of run off by himself. Now, goodness and mercy, that's God's two sheepdogs. Goodness and mercy. You know what sheepdogs do, don't you? They keep the sheep in line. Little sheep starts off out there. Goodness will run out there. Remember what Paul said? Or despisest thou the goodness of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Mercy. If it weren't for mercy, everlast one of us would be in hell tonight.
Yes.
So there's goodness and mercy to make sure we stay in line. But every once in a while, we outdo goodness and mercy, and we get off to ourselves, and the shepherd has to bring us back. And if we do that so often, then the shepherd has a way of correcting the sheep. Now, this sounds cruel, but you're going to find it to be so in your life. The shepherd will walk up to the sheep and pick up its head, stick his leg behind the front foot, and bring that rod down on that leg and break it. Now that that sheep has a broken leg, it can't walk. So the shepherd binds it up and splints it, and then picks the little fellow up and puts him on his shoulder. Everywhere the shepherd goes, that little sheep goes with him.
Yes.
And he learns something. He learns that it's pleasant near the shepherd. And soon the leg mends. And after the leg is mended, wherever the shepherd goes, guess what's following him? That little sheep. You see, he got used to being close to the shepherd in the time of his pain and his mending. I wonder if God's ever broken any of our legs spiritually. I'd say every one of us have been through some of those times that God's had to correct us rather severely, but it only brought us closer to Him. You see, that's the design of correction. That's why God corrects you in order to bring us closer to Him. If a mother and a father properly correct the child, that child becomes obedient more so than it ever would be before, and it loves mom and dad more than you would ever believe. My dad was a great disciplinarian, at least for two or three of us. Terry got by with I don't know all kind of garbage. He's the last in the line. Daddy probably got tired of beating the devil out of us. But let me tell you something. I don't know of any boys that love their dad and their mom any more than we did. And I don't know of any mom and dad that love their boys more than they loved us. That's correction. And when God corrects you, He doesn't do that to drive you away. That's not the purpose of it at all. But the purpose is to break your stubborn will and to bring you back where you belong. It's good of the shepherd to take care of the wound, isn't it? And it's great of the shepherd to teach us the lesson to stay close to Him. That's what this book does. You see, God gave us a book. If you read it, it'll keep you close to the Lord. If you fail to read it, you will find yourself out yonder somewhere in need of rather severe correcting if you're not careful. Your need and my need on a daily basis is this book. And I'm not talking about, listen, I'm not knocking the daily bread, okay? That's all right as a help, but that's not to supply for the reading of the book. In a lot of cases, it's the wrong translation anyway.
Yeah.
What you need is to get to this book and read this book. Your strength comes from this book spiritually. From this book, communion with God, prayer, this book is essential. There are a few things that are essential in the life of the believer. Let me give them to me quickly and I'm finished. Number one, honoring God in your life. Honor God. In spite of everything that happens, honor God in your life. Be in the house of God. For corporately, you gain spiritual strength. You gain strength from meeting with believers, reading, studying, memorizing the book. Prayer. So essential. Pray, and then pray, and then pray a little more. Try to stay in an attitude of prayer. Now, sometimes that's rather difficult, but try to stay in an attitude of prayer. There'll be times that things will happen, and you don't have time to pray. You better be prayed up before that happens. Have you ever had something happen, and you didn't have time to pray about the circumstance? But if you've prayed earlier, something's going to happen on the highway, either where you're concerned or where someone else is concerned, and you're in grave danger. You don't have time to pray. So you better be prayed up. Then you can just cry, "My Lord." Commune with fellow believers. Do not forget what an encouragement it is to commune with fellow believers. Just take time every once in a while to call somebody or to go see somebody and commune with believers. You'd be surprised how much so you have in common with other believers. You may be as different as A and Z, but you have a common thread in faith, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Commune with other believers. Be honest with God. Be honest with God. Don't try to cheat God. Just be honest with Him. If your tithe is a penny beyond the dollar, just give another dollar so you'll be honest. Don't get chintzy where God's concerned, because you don't want Him to be chintzy where you're concerned. Amen. The promise is beyond belief. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? And love other believers. I go into place from time to time, folks I don't know, I've never seen them before in my life, but there's that common thread. And all of a sudden, you find yourself loving folks that you don't even know. Don't even know their name, but you love them. Because it's the love of Christ being exercised out through you and out through them. Love one another. Jesus said, "By this the world shall know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." You see, beyond the facade and see what's inside. That's what the Lord does anyhow, isn't it?
Yes.
Huh? He knows our heart. All this hypocritical stuff we do outside don't mean a thing in the world to God. You may impress your neighbor, but you're not going to impress God.
Right.
God knows your heart.
Amen.
God knows your heart. Keep those things in mind. You'd be surprised how your spiritual life will change on a daily basis. Read the Word on a daily basis. Just make time to do it. I have a Bible that's always open. When I get up in the morning, after I get cleaned up, the first thing I do is go to that Bible. Then my day begins, but not until after I've read the Bible. A while back, I was taking some medication and made me sleep longer. I'm normally a 4 o'clock riser, but it made me sleep longer. I didn't wake up till after 7 o'clock. So I went in, poured me a cup of coffee, and I looked over at my Bible, and the thing that went through my mind is, you don't have time to do this today. And then the thing that came to my mind is, you don't have time not to do this today. So I went over and sat down and read my Bible and got a blessing. I was blessed by it. God had something to say to me. Even though I was late and get going, God had something to say to me, and it blessed me. It'll do the same for you. It'll do the same for you. Let's stand together.